Good morning. Good to see everyone here. Take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. This morning we'll be looking at Jesus' baptism in verses 13 through 17. And I'm going to read that section this morning, and I'm also going to read three other passages of Scripture from the New Testament that I'll be referencing later in the sermon. You can listen to those or follow along if you'd like. The readings are going to be from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. I'm just going to go ahead and read all four of these passages at the beginning of the lesson. I'm going to be talking about baptism this morning, and looking specifically at Jesus' baptism and the example that that is for us. And if there's one thing that we take from the lesson this morning, I want it to be this. Baptism is the beginning of a journey, not the end of a race. Jesus' baptism revealed his identity and commissioned him into ministry, and our baptisms do the same for us. And I'm going to get into this, but many times we view or treat or talk about baptism as though it's a conclusion to something. But the Bible teaches us that baptism is the beginning of something. It's the beginning of life in Christ. We don't want to be so quick to indicate to people that it closes off an old area of life and then we leave it at that. We want to understand the ways in which baptism, is a transition, and it does close off an old way of life, but it's a beginning to a brand new and much better way of life. So with that said, let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have this morning these texts that we can read in your Bible from three different writers who wrote at three different times, four different times. We're thankful, Father, that we have this consistent message that we are your people, that we are your people because you love us and you did whatever it took so that we could be reconciled to you. And Father, this morning we've already talked and shared and remembered that this came about because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And Father, we give you thanks and praise that this was part of your plan from before the foundation of the world. And that through Christ you have reconciled us to you. And Lord, this morning as we look at passages about the baptism of Jesus and about our own baptisms and about the work that you have for us, I pray that we would come to see that in baptism we are not running away from an old life, but entering boldly into a new life with you, and that in that new life, Father, not only do you give us certain benefits like the forgiveness of sins, but you also have work for us to do. Help us to see, Father, that our baptisms are a beginning point for us, a point at which we can always look back and give you thanks for the change and transformation that you've given to us in our lives, and then we can move forward with this message of reconciliation, helping others to be brought into this great kingdom that we are now a part of through Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you will be with us, guide us, help us, teach us, lead us ever closer to you. We know this happens through the Spirit of your Son that you sent into our hearts so that we can cry out and call you Father. We give praise in that name, Jesus, and give you thanks and pray. Amen. If you were born and raised in the Church of Christ like I was, there are many good things that will come out of that. And for me, one of the best things is that we practice and remember and share together around the Lord's table every single week, remembering that great sacrifice that Christ made for us. There is never a reason that sacrifice would be far from our minds when you worship with Christians who call themselves the Church of Christ. And we uphold that great teaching about baptism, in which we learn that our sins are washed away as we submit to that burial in water, that resurrection into a new life, as we're baptized into the death of Christ and then raised into a new life together with him. And yet sometimes, at least in my own background, baptism, because it was taught so frequently, it came to have just a few things emphasized about it and maybe led to some confusion on some points. Not that anything ever taught about baptism is wrong, but I think sometimes, at least in my own experience, we leave out the fullness of what baptism really is. And we bring an accurate but narrow view of what baptism could be. So I remember growing up as a teenager, and baptism was seen as something that church-raised kids did by a certain age. And if you reached your middle teens and had not yet been baptized, people began to become fearful about you, that maybe something was wrong, maybe you were engaged in some kind of deep sin that nobody knew about that was holding you back from coming forward to be baptized. In classes and sermons, the so-called age of accountability would be stressed as a way of trying to convince teenagers that the fact that you know this morning what's right and what's wrong is an indicator that you need to come forward this morning and clear up any problems that might exist because you haven't yet been baptized. And while we want to emphasize baptism, sometimes that actually drove people away. Sometimes that idea caused people to think in reverse. And I had a friend who, to this day, has never been baptized because he pushed back against that and said that he didn't believe that fear of hell was a proper motivation for him to be baptized, and he didn't see really another reason to do that. And sometimes that comes out because baptism is rightly presented by us as a required act of obedience, the results of which include our sins being washed away, reception of the gift of the Holy Spirit, being given eternal life. Baptism is rightly and correctly taught by us as the way in which God adds one to the church, not the way in which we add ourselves to the church, or we're not baptized into a church. But when we're baptized into the body of Christ, it is God who adds us to his church. And I remember that most of the baptisms, at least in the church that I grew up in, were most often done after an individual had studied with somebody for several weeks. We had a booklet. I'm sure many of you have seen this little booklet. I forget what it's called. It had a white cover. And you'd take several weeks to go through this. So you'd look up several verses and go through these things. And it was good for what it was, but it brought that narrow approach that baptism is done simply because God requires it, and it's how we receive the forgiveness of sins. And although all of those things are accurate, and every single one of those things are things that we want to emphasize when we talk about baptism, my fear when we look at it that way is that baptism becomes seen as a conclusion to a journey. That journey begins when we have our first awakening to sin, and we begin to realize that we sin before God. He expects more from us. We can't deliver. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And then we learn about baptism. We learn about how God's grace works within baptism, so that when we submit ourselves to him and we understand that teaching that we are buried in the waters of baptism and then raised up into a new life. And we understand all of that, but without a full presentation or teaching of what baptism really is, for many of us, that becomes the point in which we say, I've done what God wants me to do. And baptism is seen as a conclusion. And while it's been taught strongly in our churches, what has not often been emphasized in tandem with baptism is that baptism is actually a transference from an old way of life into a new way of life. And within that new way of life, there are expectations of discipleship, spiritual growth, and ministry. And we see these emphases rise up in the story that we read in Matthew chapter 3 about the baptism of Jesus. And when we approach baptism as a conclusion rather than as a beginning, people are left with a wrong view of baptism. And this wrong view of baptism has several results that go along with it. Because people feel that they've achieved the end of a journey when they've been baptized, people become passive participants in churches, feeling as though they've done what God required of them. They've made their life right with him, and now all they have to do is wait for that promised eternal life. And so they wait passively, attending, but going through the motions, because they've achieved the pinnacle of what God has set out for them when they were baptized into the name of Jesus. Other people drop out when they continue to sin, wondering why the magic waters of baptism that cleansed them once did not make them perfect in their own behaviors. Because they were taught that sin would be done away with when they were baptized. And although they know intellectually that they were forgiven, they don't feel that forgiveness because they continue to sin. And they weren't taught the discipleship and spiritual growth aspects that come within a life of transformation. And other people are not able to fully embrace a life of discipleship under the power of the Spirit of God because they don't see this fullness when baptism is presented to them as a conclusion that they reach based on their own study of a few verses in the New Testament. When we focus on baptism as a conclusion, it puts the focus on us rather than keeping it on God and on the work that God has for us within his kingdom. And so when we look back at the Bible and when we look at Jesus' example in Matthew chapter 3 where he was baptized, we see that for Jesus, his baptism was far from an ending point in his life, but rather baptism was a beginning point for not only his spiritual life but also his ministry. And as Matthew chapter 3 begins, John the Baptist is on the scene. This all happens after Jesus' birth, and John the Baptist comes as the fulfillment of Scripture, and he's teaching a baptism for repentance, and he's calling upon Israel to repent and to turn back to God so that God's mission for them can be achieved among them. And part of John's teaching that we see spelled out in the second half there, especially in verses 11 and 12, is to point the way to God's promised king, who John says is soon to come. And then suddenly Jesus comes. In the space between verses 12 and 13 in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus arrives. And he arrives seeking baptism from John. And as we read in the passage this morning, there was a little bit of tension involved there. John didn't want to baptize Jesus. He felt that if anyone was going to be baptized, he was the one that needed to be baptized by Jesus, not the other way around. But Jesus tries to make things clear to John. He says he's not there to be baptized because of sin that he needs forgiven of, but rather he's there to be baptized by John so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. And according to Jesus, as part of God's plan, that Jesus would be baptized. And in that baptism, God reveals the identity of Jesus and calls him his son. And we see in Jesus' baptism at that moment that the entire Godhead is present. God the Father is there, the Son is there, and the Spirit is there. And just as God hovered over the waters of creation, and in doing so he proclaimed all things to be good, here at Jesus' baptism he once again hovers over the water in the form of a dove, highlighting both the redemption of water and the redemptive power of water in proclaiming his own Son to be good. He's well pleased with him. God the Father revealed Jesus as his Son, in whom he was well pleased. This revealing of Jesus' identity is what sends him, launches him, commissions him into ministry. As we see immediately following his baptism, that Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted. And in that temptation, his identity is refined and his mission to redeem the world is clarified. And he comes out of that wilderness temptation ready to preach. And he begins preaching that simple message: repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. And far from being an ending point or a conclusion, Jesus' baptism served as a beginning for a great ministry on mission with God in God's kingdom. Our baptisms, your baptism, serves as a beginning point for ministry as well. Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness in order to show us the way to reveal himself as God's Son and to begin his ministry. Our baptisms serve for us in the same way, to reveal our identity and to begin our ministry in God's kingdom. And so we think back to the reading from earlier in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And in that short paragraph, Paul points out that Christ came to redeem. And the results of that redemption are that we have been adopted as children of God. We've been adopted into sonship, Paul wrote. God is now our Father also. We are children and heirs of God through the redemption that Christ offers. And that redemption is available to us when we relinquish ourselves to God in baptism. That's when we receive that inheritance. That's when we receive that identity. We become sons, children of God, when we're baptized into the name of Christ. We receive our identity in baptism. And then Peter, when he wrote that first letter in chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, as I again read earlier, he teaches that in Christ, in our baptisms, we have become priests. We've become God's own possession to proclaim the path that leads out of darkness and into God's light. This is the path that we walked when we walked into the waters of baptism, were buried in that water, and were raised into a new light. We passed out of darkness and into light. And Peter says, you are now priests who lead others in that same way. This is the work of redemption. And when Peter says it is your work as priests, we realize that that's the work that we've received from God in our baptisms. That our baptisms have commissioned us in the ministry as well. That in our baptisms we have become priests of the Father, to carry out the work of the Father, to take that glorious message of moving from darkness into light, and that's now become our work because we've become part of the spiritual priesthood of God. Our work begins, not ends, in baptism. So we learn from the example of Jesus, from the teaching of the apostles here in the New Testament, that the most important thing that we should be focused on is not thinking of our baptisms as a conclusion, but as a beginning point, and we should seek to live out our baptism. Jesus' message was simple in this regard: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the message as children of God, as priests of God, that we take to others? Paul spelled it out clearly for us when we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, when Paul said that God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. We didn't take that ministry for ourselves, but it's been given to us as a trust by God that we would oversee the proclamation and delivery of that message to those who need it. In Christ, God is reconciling the world to him. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ have already undergone that reconciliation. And we've received that identity as children of God by which we can call upon him as our Father. And then the work that he's given us to do, the message, the ministry of reconciliation, to teach people and help them move towards receiving the same reconciliation with God that we received in our baptisms. Baptism is not passive. It is not an end. It's a beginning into ministry in God's kingdom. Let us seek to understand our baptisms more, to see how our baptisms fit into the plan of God, how they are not just a conclusion to an old way of life, but a transition from that old way of life into a new way of life in which we receive identity as children of God and commissioning into ministry in his kingdom, where we are his priests, taking his message of reconciliation to all who have yet to hear. If you are here this morning and need to respond to the message, if you need to take this first step of being baptized into the name of Christ, not ending a journey, but rather beginning a brand new one, then we'd encourage you to let us know by coming forward to inquire about that as we stand and sing.